Thank you, Father, for bringing us together here. We have the family of believers. We have the brethren here among us here that we can learn your word and know who you are through your word. Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. Father, we open up our hearts to know you through our word, through your word, so we can know you better. We come with expectant ears to hear. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Guide me, give me words of clarity so that my brothers and sisters here can know the truth of who you are through your word, through the words that you've given me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we're continuing our study of 1 John here, and we're working our way through. This is lesson 20. So for 20 weeks now, we've been studying 1 John and been really learning so much about this book. It's a little epistle, but it is jam-packed with just so much precious truths, right? And so I hope you guys are getting a lot out of it. We're now in the section of verses 18 through 27. And so let's go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll get into studying our lesson today. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. So starting with verse 18, he says, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it taught you, you will abide in him." So praise God. That's such a wonderful section of truth there. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the anointing from the Holy One. That's what we're going to be looking at. This is what John is focusing on in this section. You notice there's two primary things he's focusing on in this section. It's the promise of everlasting life with Christ Jesus, and knowing those who are trying to deceive us. That's what he's doing, and he's pulling us together, and we know the truth through the anointing from the Holy One. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So last week we started this section with verse 18, and we learned about the Antichrist who is coming. Right. And we also found out that there are many antichrists that are even among us right now today, even infiltrating into our lives and into our church. And so we took the whole lesson last week to talk about what is the spirit of antichrist. And the antichrist has one objective, and that is to destroy the truth and blaspheme the name of Christ. Right. And he does that through lies and deception. And we talked about that last week. And so the way we guard ourselves from this deception is we know the truth, we believe in the truth, and we continue to stand on the truth. That's how we ended last week. Now that's going into what he's talking about this week on how do we guard ourselves from these antichrists that are even among us right now. So Jesus tells us that there's only two types of people in the entire world. He breaks it down into two categories: those who are with Christ and those who are antichrist, those who oppose Christ, who are against Christ. Matthew 12:30 says, "He who is not with me is against me." So if you're with Christ, Praise God, you have eternal life. If you're against Christ, you're anti-Christ, and you're not with Christ. And that's simply broken into those two. You're either going to spend eternal life with him, or you're going to eternal damnation in the lake of fire. It's literally that. And the only road to eternal life is Jesus Christ, right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so that's anti-Christ or with Christ. So last week we looked at that in verse 18, and we learned of the spirit of Antichrist and the method of the deception. And we looked at that. If you missed it, you can go back and look at the notes. But we talked about the Antichrist who is coming, and then we focused on what is his behavior, what is the description of that Antichrist who is coming, and that's a description of the Antichrist that's even among us right now, deceiving us, because it's the same spirit of Antichrist. So this spirit of Antichrist wants to infiltrate our lives and sway us into the darkness. That's what the Antichrist wants to do. The spirit of Antichrist wants to take us away from the truth. They pretend to be one of us so that they can deceive us. And that's what we're looking at today, is they try and infiltrate into our lives to sway us away from into the darkness. So that brings us to our study today, is these deceivers wanting to infiltrate into our churches, into our lives. So we're going to be specifically looking at verses 19 through 23 today. Out of that section that we read, we're going to be looking at those verses from 19 to 23. So let's read verse 19 again, and we'll just start going verse by verse as we do. All right. So verse 19, he says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So right there, when you read that verse 19, you can see the contrast that John is making here. You have them and us, right? Five times he says us in here, and us is the brethren. So five times he talks about us, and then he compares that with them. They went out. They were not of us. And so who is they? Well, you go back to verse 18, and he just got done talking about the Antichrist. The many Antichrists have come. By this, we know it's the last hour, and there are many Antichrists even among us right now. That's the they that he's talking about. These are the Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, that have infiltrated into our churches and into our lives, trying to sway us away from the truth. So we talked about this last week and in the previous times in chapters 1 and 2. These are the if we sayers from chapters 1 and 2, right? So he actually has six times that we see the if we sayers come up. Now, these if we sayers, these antichrists, are infiltrating into the churches. And they're saying things like that they have fellowship with us and fellowship with the brethren. That's chapter 1, verse 6. They say they know him. They say they abide in him. They even say that they are in the light. And all those times, that's all this fellowship that they say they're in fellowship with God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and then us. But they're not. They're liars. John explicitly says they are liars. These are the Antichrist that he's talking about. So these are the ones pretending to be one of the brethren, and they're trying to deceive us. These are the Antichrist within the church. So now go with me a couple of pages to the right. Go to Jude, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in the book of Jude, because he's describing these Antichrists that are within us in the church and in our lives. So go to Jude. We're going to look at verse 4 and then skip through a couple of verses. So looking at Jude, verse 4, he says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now look at, there's two things we want to point out. Verse 4, he says, there's certain men who have crept in unnoticed, right? These are the ones, the Antichrist, who have infiltrated into our lives. And he says they are Antichrist because they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Antichrist. Now go down to verse 12. He keeps describing these people. These antichrists, these are spots in your love feast. That spots is hidden reefs. These are hidden reefs within your love feast that have crept in while they feast with you without fear. serving only themselves, right? They're coming in, they're completely selfish, they're only serving themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. This is like, you know, pride and boastfulness, so selfish. They are wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are people that have crept in unnoticed. They're denying Jesus Christ and they're hidden reefs in our love feast. They're literally breaking bread with us. They're communing with us. They're saying that they're Christians, but they really aren't. And this is who John is talking about. Then skip down to verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, right? We talked about that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life, right? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's what they're doing. They're so selfish. They're just going after their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's what we talked about the Antichrist last week, right? He speaks great swelling, blasphemous words, pompous words against the Christ and against the truth. That's the spirit of Antichrist here. Now he says, but you, I love that. Now it's to change. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So who are these apostles? He's talking about the apostle Peter, the apostle John, the apostle Paul. That's who he's talking about here. These are the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ who have told us how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So notice that they're causing divisions. Look at that last statement in verse 19. They're causing divisions because they don't have the Spirit. And that's what we're talking about today. John tells us that we have an anointing from the Holy One. We have the Spirit. These people, these antichrists, don't have the Spirit. They don't have the anointing, and that's why they are going out from us. That's why they're not of us, because they don't have the Spirit of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So back to verse 19 now. He says, they went out from us. That first statement. So that tells us that if they went out from us, they were with us. They were in and among us, right? That's what that means. They went out from us. That means at one point they were actually among us, just like Jude was saying. So why did they leave? Well, they left because they were not of us. They went out from us because they were not of us. Now, this is such good news, right? This is what John's getting towards. So they were not of us. That's why they left us. Now, the key word to this verse is the word of. They were not of us. Now, in the Greek, this is the word ek, ekhemon. Now, this word, we've talked about this a little bit in the past. This word ek is more than just of. This is actually out from. This is being rooted in. This is the sense of being rooted in something. When you're rooted in something, then you grow up out from that. So the idea is that we are born of God. We are ek tu theou. That's born of God. Okay, we are out from God. We are born from above. We are born out from God. We are of God. And if we're of God, we are of us, but the antichrists are not of us because they're not of God. See, that's what the Greek is telling us here, that it's this ek. This is a very rooted in, being rooted in among the brethren. So these antichrists, they have an outward separation. They went out from us, from the brethren, and they went out from us. Now that's because their hearts were not deeply rooted in God. See, that's the idea of ek, is that they went out from us because they were not rooted in God. And if you're not rooted in God, you're not rooted in the brethren. See, that's why they went out from us. So they were not of God, and as a result, they're not of us. So this is what it means that of us is of the brethren, right? He could be saying that same thing, that these people were not of us, they were not of the brethren, and this is the koinonia fellowship that John talks about in chapter 1, verse 3. So just look at that. He starts off this letter talking about the fellowship, because that's the underlying point through this whole letter, is our fellowship, our abode with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, right? So look at verse 3. That of chapter one, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. That's the koinonia of fellowship. And how do we have koinonia of fellowship with us, with the brethren? He says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So that's the progression. We have fellowship with God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ. And then out from that, we now have fellowship, koinonia of fellowship with each other among the brethren. That's why we can be of us and of the brethren, is because we have fellowship with God the Father. So these antichrists, they lie and they say they have fellowship, right? Look at verse 6. He says, if we say that we have koinonia fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. So they say they have this fellowship, but yet they walk in darkness. They're liars. They're not committed to the truth, and therefore they're not of us because they don't have this true fellowship with the brethren, because they don't have the true fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Is that starting to make sense now? That's why they went out from us, because they were never of us. Okay. It's good. It's still working. So now John, I'm stepping through this John 19, this verse 19, because there's a lot being said here. So now we look at this. He continues and he says, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. So now he's making this contrast and he's saying, if they would have been of us. Now that of us is the same ekhemon. If they would have been of us, then they would have continued with us. That word continued is the word meno. And that word means to abide. Now, John uses this word 23 times in this epistle. And so in the first chapter, he uses the word koinonia. That's the fellowship. Then from chapter 2 on, for the rest of the epistle, he uses this word meno, which is to abide. And so this word meno is the same exact sense as having this fellowship with God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and fellowship with the brethren. Okay, so he uses this word 23 times. So now in this section that we're reading, he actually uses this word 7 times. One time here when he says, if they had been of us, they would have continued to abide with us. And then he goes on 6 more times. Look at verses 24 and look at how many times he says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son. And he goes on. This is talking about the fellowship that we have with God the Father and with each other because of that. So that's this abode. So if they had been of us, they would have continued to abide with us. Okay? So this is the consistent test of truth throughout this entire epistle, is the love of the brethren. This is what John's driving towards here, is we know that we are abiding in him, in God, when we have a love of the brethren. So some examples of that is 2:10. Look at 1 John 2:10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So if you're abiding in the light, you love the brethren, right? And then look at 3:14. He says the same thing. He says in 3:14, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know we're abiding in eternal life because we love the brethren. The love of the brethren is the proof that we have everlasting life and everlasting fellowship with the Father. And then in 4:12, he says the same thing. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. So again, if we love one another, that's the proof that God abides in us, that we abide in him, that his love has been perfected in us. See, it's the love of the brethren that's the key. So that's what John's talking about here, is that they went out from us because they didn't have a love of the brethren. They didn't have a koinonia of fellowship of us, with us. Okay, so then verse 19, continuing through, if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, meaning they did not abide, but they went out so that they might be made manifest. Now, this is such a great word here, so that they might be made manifest. So this is the word phanerao. And what this word means is to reveal or to shine upon. Okay? So they were made manifest. And this word is in the passive voice. So for those of you that are new, the passive voice is whenever a verb is in the passive voice, it means that the subject is not doing it to himself. The subject is not acting this out. It's being acted on him. So in this case, the Antichrist are being made manifest, not by their own will, but something outside is revealing them. Something outside is exposing them. What do you think the thing outside that's exposing them? It's the light. It's the truth. The truth is exposing these antichrists. This is what's so beautiful is we have the light. We have the truth. And we are exposing these antichrists with that light. Because if it were up to the antichrist, they would stay hidden. Just like Jude says, they want to stay hidden underneath. They don't want to be manifest. They don't want people knowing that they're trying to deceive these people, right? But it's up to us who has the truth to expose these antichrists, right? Who has the anointing, who has the truth, who has the light. That's how we make sure that these are manifest. This is why he said in verse 226, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Because there's antichrists within the church that are trying to deceive us, but they can't deceive us because we know the truth and we are exposing their lies, right? So that's what he's saying. Now that reminds me of Ephesians 5:13. I'm going to flip over there. Ephesians 5:15, Paul says this so perfectly. And he says this, 5:13, actually, I'm going to skip up. Look at verse 8. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So you were once darkness. We were all in the bondage of sin and death and darkness. He rescued us out of the darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son, right? Now we are light in the Lord. Now walk as children of the light. What does that look like? Verse 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." How do we expose them? Verse 13, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light." So there, Paul tells us that whatever is exposed is made manifest. How is it made manifest? By the light being shined on them. So that's exactly what John's saying here, is they were made manifest, not by their own will, but they were made manifest because the light of the truth shined on them and they were exposed. Okay, so now going on, continuing in the last statement of verse 19, "But they did not abide, but they went out so that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." That none of them were of us. Now, the Greek, I'm not going to go into a lot of detail with this, but the Greek actually isn't saying exactly what it's translated. The Greek isn't really saying that none of them were of us. Now, that's true. These antichrists are not of us. Once they're exposed, we know they're antichrists, they're not of us. But what he's actually saying here is he actually says, because not all are of us. So let me read that to you in that context. "But they went out so that they might be made manifest, because not all are of us." Not all who say they are in the fellowship are actually of the fellowship. That's what John's saying. Yes, we know that none of them were of us, but that's obvious. John's warning, and he's saying, not all who say they are of us are really of us. We have to expose them with the truth. And that Greek is actually saying that. He's saying, not all who say they're really of us are really of us. He's implying that just because they say, remember the if we sayers, just because they say they're of us doesn't mean they're really of us. We have to flesh them out with the truth, right? We have to expose them with the truth. So these are the deceivers, these liars, these hidden reefs in our love feast. This is what Jude's talking about. And so John's teaching us now how we can expose them with the truth. All right. So that verse 19, there was a lot to be said right there. So I want to reread that verse 19 as a paraphrase to kind of now come back and understand what did I just teach you guys? What did I just show you? All right. So verse 19, in my own paraphrase words, he says, this is the Antichrist. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were not of the koinonia of fellowship. For if they had been of us, they would have continued to abide with us, because they would have been abiding in the Father. But they did not abide, but they went out from us, not of their own will, but because the light of the truth exposed them so that they might be revealed, because not all who say they are of us are truly of us. All right, does that make sense? Okay, so that's what John's saying. He's giving us this warning. Now, this reminds me of what Paul has been telling the Ephesian church 40 years earlier. Do you remember? So now John is actually writing to the church of Ephesus. That's what I believe. I think that's, he moved there. He's been living there for just over 30 years now. And because he's writing this first epistle in about 95 AD. And so he's been living in Ephesus for about 30 years. And he's got a flock that that's his little children. He's the elder of this flock in Ephesus. And so, but 40 years earlier than when this epistle was written, Paul actually wrote to the Ephesian elders about this very same thing. Go to Acts 20, and we're going to look at verses 29 through 31. Because Paul tells us this is exactly what is going on. He fought these antichrists, these wolves in sheep's clothing. He fought them off for 3 years. And he's warning the elders at Ephesus that he says, I'm getting ready to go on the rest of my journeys. He says, you got to make sure you know who these people are that are trying to deceive you. Now, that's exactly what John's doing 40 years later. So this had been a problem in Ephesus. And actually, it was a huge problem in the first century. And it's even a problem right now in our day and age now. That's what John says. Even now, many antichrists are among us. It's the last hour. It's the last hour of man. It's the last hour before Jesus comes back, and there are many antichrists trying to sway us away from the truth. So then go to 29, verse 29, chapter 20. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Notice where they're coming. They're coming from outside, because he says there will be savage wolves will come in among you, but then also they will come from among yourselves, rising up from within yourself, from within the church even. This is what he's warning them. And so they're speaking perverse things, and their whole intention is to draw them away from the truth. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul was battling these false teachers for 3 years. He says, I'm getting ready to leave. You got to make sure that you keep this up, because they're going to infiltrate the church and they're going to take over and sweep people away. This is why 1st and 2nd Timothy was written, right? We went through 2nd Timothy in our study. This leads right into that. Now, Timothy did a good job by exposing them with the truth, but they keep coming, right? At this point, we got Cerinthus, who is the leader of the Gnostics. He's coming in and he's trying to deceive people from the truth. And so this is why John keeps writing this letter, because every generation, there's many antichrists coming in trying to steal people away from the truth. All right, so then that takes us now to verse 20 through 21. Now, I want to read the latter part of verse 19, kind of into 20, so we can get the context. So he says in verse 19, they went out that they might be made manifest, because not all who say they are of us are really of us, but you have an anointing. I love that. But you. Now he's talking about us, the brethren. But you aren't like those people. You are not antichrist, because you have the anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So we expose the lies with the truth, specifically with the power of the anointing. And that's what John's laying out here is we know it. What do we know? We know the truth, right? So we know the truth there. Now, how do we know the truth? Because you have the anointing from the Holy One. And because we have the anointing, we know the truth, now we can make manifest those who are trying to deceive us. You see how John is building this here. We know the truth because we have the anointing, because we have the Spirit of God abiding in us. So that's now where he takes us. He says, now he's making a comparison with those who are with Christ versus those who are antichrist. He says, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things concerning the truth. So there's two things that John's telling us. He tells us we have an anointing and we know all things. And now just take it a step further, we know all things concerning the truth because we have the anointing, and this is how we expose the antichrist. So now this is now what is the anointing? If the anointing is what's teaching us the truth, what actually is the anointing? The anointing is this word chrisma. Chrisma is used only three times in the entire New Testament, and it's only used here with John. John uses it once in this chapter 2, verse 20, and he uses it two more times in verse 27. And that's all we see this word chrisma is used in the entire New Testament. But like I've said, if you want to know a little bit more about what a Greek word is saying, you can look at the verb and you can see, okay, what does the verb tell us? The verb is krio. So you have chrisma and then the verb is krio. Now the verb is to anoint. So you have the anointing and then you have to anoint. Now this word krio is used five times. So again, it's not used very much in the New Testament, but it gives us some amazing revelation on how this word is used. Because four out of the five times that this word krio is used, it's actually specifically referred to the anointing that's on Jesus Christ. Four out of five times. This is not the anointing that James used whenever, I think it was James chapter 5, when he says, if any of you are sick, anoint them with oil and they'll be healed. This is not that anointing. This krio, chrisma, is only an anointing that comes from God. Okay, that's why it's only used these handful of times, because it's only something that God is giving us. It's only, see, the anointing, the chrisma, is only something that God, the Holy One, right? The Holy One is the one that's giving us this anointing. So four out of the five times, this speaks of Jesus being anointed by the Father. And remember, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christos, Jesus Christos. So notice this, look at how this is working. You have Christos, you have krio, and chrisma. It's the anointing. Jesus Christ is not Jesus's last name, right? Christ, the Christos, is the title. He is the anointed one. Christos means the Messiah. Okay, from the Old Testament, he is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He is the anointed by God. And so that's now how this word is being used. So four times we see this word used in the verb used to anoint Jesus Christ. So Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Right? So we know that's God anointing Jesus Christ. Acts 4:27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Talking specifically God's anointing Jesus. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's an interesting verse, because now we start seeing, how does this anointing tie in with the Holy Spirit? God the Father anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit. See that? Now we're starting to understand, what is this anointing? Hebrews 1:9, therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. So those are the four times that this anointing is specifically used from God the Father on Jesus Christ. But the fifth time is with us. And this is what's so exciting, because now as children of God, we now are tapped into this anointing. So the fifth time it's used is 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22. Paul's now including us on this anointing. So this is what 2 Corinthians says. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, that's the word, krio, has anointed us is God. See, God's the one doing the anointing. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Now, when you look at this all together, look at what the anointing is doing. The anointing is the Holy Spirit given to us by God. Okay, the anointing is sealing us. It's giving us the Spirit, and it's giving us the Spirit and sealing us as a guarantee. And it's establishing us in Christ Jesus. The anointing is the seal of the Holy Spirit. And the anointing is in our hearts, and it's speaking to our hearts, and it's giving us the guarantee of the promise of everlasting life in him. That's what the anointing is doing. The anointing is giving us the seal, the guarantee. That's what the seal is. Whenever we say we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, we're sealed by the anointing, meaning that we're sealed. That's the guarantee of everlasting life because we believe in Jesus Christ. That's the guarantee, right? Ephesians, Ephesians here, I got it on the next slide, I think. Yeah, Ephesians 1:13. Read that. Because this tells us again, in Paul's words again, what this anointing is doing. So Ephesians 1:13 through 14. He says, in him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were anointed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's sealing us, giving us a guarantee unto everlasting life. So notice the progression here. You trusted in Jesus Christ. You trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and after having believed, then Jesus Christ, the Holy One, sent the Holy Spirit of promise, right? That's what's happening here. This is the progression. So the anointing comes on the Christian. The Christian is Christianos. So notice this progression, and I get a kick out of this because I love the Greek language, but I hope you can see this, because we just talked about the chrisma, the krio, Christos, who is Christ. Now we're talking about Christianos. That's us. We are little anointed ones in Christ Jesus. Isn't this fun? This is, we are Christianos. We are the little anointed. That's what Greek, that's what it literally means in the Greek, is we are little Christ, little anointed ones. Now, I'm not saying we're God, okay? Don't get me wrong, but we are anointed with the same anointing that God gave Jesus. We are anointed with that same anointing, and we are Christianos. We are Christians. That's what it means to be Christians. So this is why John is using this word chrisma, because he's talking, he just talked about the Antichrist, Antichristos. These are the ones anti the anointing. So look at what John's doing here. He's the only writer that uses this word chrisma in the New Testament. And it's because he's making this comparison with the Antichrist. Remember, John's the only one that uses the word Antichrist too. So he's using this as a comparison, showing us that there's a contrast between those who have the anointing and those who don't have the anointing. Those that don't have the anointing are the Antichrist, those that oppose Christ. They don't have the anointing. So John's specifically using this word to make this contrast so we can see the difference. We are Christianos. We are anointed ones with Christ, and we are not the Antichrist. That's how we can expose these Antichrists. So John now is giving us this assurance in verse 20. You have the anointing from the Holy One, and you are not anti-anointing. You are Christianos. Now he tells us, you have an anointing, and who is it from? It's from the Holy One. So who is the Holy One? It's Jesus Christ. But specifically, I want to show you from the Word of God that this is Jesus Christ. Now, an argument could be made that this is the Father, but I believe it's specifically Jesus Christ, because he's the one giving us the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that. Luke 1:35, to prove that this Holy One is Jesus Christ, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Right? So that's Jesus Christ, absolutely. He's the Son of God. The Holy One is the Son of God. Acts 2:27, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, that's Jesus Christ being risen from the dead, right? Acts 3:14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. That's describing Jesus Christ. So the Holy One here is Jesus Christ. Now this is where I think it gets really fun. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, is the anointed one, right? Jesus Christos. He is our high priest. Now, I wanted to take you back to Exodus and show you how this progression comes through from the old covenant of the Levitical priesthood, as Jesus is our high priest, and the anointing and what this does. But just for time's sake, I can't. But it's an amazing thing. This is what was established before the foundation of the world. This is why the Levitical priesthood was established, is to show and bring forth the body of Christ as a type of the body of Christ. That's what this is saying. So Jesus Christ is the anointed one. He's our high priest, and he has anointed us and sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So we have the anointing from the Holy One. So turn to the Gospel of John. Let's look at chapter 15, verse 26. So chapter 15, verse 26, amazing chapters here. This is the last discourse to the disciples before he goes to the cross. So this is John 15, 26, and he says, "But when the Helper comes, when the Parakletos comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father." Notice who's doing the sending. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, is sending the Helper, the Holy Spirit, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify of me. Now look down at 16:7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Parakletos, who is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." So have you ever wondered why the Holy Spirit couldn't come while Jesus was on this earth? He says that the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. There's something going on here. Why can't the Holy Spirit be sent to us while Jesus is on the earth? Well, the answer is that Jesus had to first receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he did that when he was raised from the dead, and then the Holy Spirit was given to each and every one of us. And I want to show you that from the Word, because that seems weird to say, right? But it's not. This is Scripture. Let me show you. Acts 2:32. This is the promise from the beginning, is the Holy Spirit. And it was first promised to Jesus Christ. Acts 2:32. So look at this, Acts 2:32, "This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." So look what's happening. Jesus Christ is raised up from the dead. He's exalted to the right hand of God as our high priest, and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And now he's now as our high priest pouring out this which you now see and hear. Now go over to, just hold your place in there. Go to Galatians 3:16. Let me show you this promise that was promised to Jesus Christ, who is the seed. So this promise he received, it says in verse 32 that Jesus received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 3:16, he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." There was a promise made to Jesus Christ, who is the seed. What's that promise? Look at verse 19. He says, "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." So what is that promise? It's this. Verse 32 of Acts 2:32, and it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out which you now see and hear." And then now how does it come to us? We believe in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 38. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and to as many as the Lord our God will call." That promise of the Spirit was first given to Jesus Christ when he was risen from the dead. And that promise is everlasting life. It's resurrection power unto everlasting life. Because remember, Romans 8 says that Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Romans 8:11, he says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So Jesus is raised from the dead. He's given resurrection power from the Holy Spirit. Then now he's sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father, and he is now our high priest. And now he has this Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit, and he anoints everyone that believes in him. He anoints us with that same anointing of the Holy Spirit. Do you see how this works? That's why in John, he says, "It's expedient that I go to the Father, because if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you," because he's got to go to the Father, receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, and then give it to each and every one of us. You see how this works? Don't you see the Trinity at work here? This is what I absolutely love. It's the Trinity all working together for our salvation. Okay, So now that we've become children of God, we're heirs to the promise of everlasting life. That's the promise. The promise is everlasting life. And we get that everlasting life through the power of the Holy Spirit anointing us and giving us resurrection power. So this life is sealed as a guarantee by the anointing. That's why it's a seal, because he's guaranteeing it to us. The anointing is sealing it, guaranteeing it so that we know that we have everlasting life to come. So verse 20 now, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. So there's something that we know from the anointing. We know, and what do we know? Well, verse 21 tells us, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. The truth is what the anointing teaches us the truth. This is how it all comes together, and this is how we're sealed, and this is the guarantee, is because we know the truth. So the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Go back to John now, John 14, and we're going to look at this. John 14, 26. He says this, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth, and he's guiding us into all truth. So look at this, 14, 26. This is, again, right before Jesus goes to the cross, and he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Look at how this Trinity is working. The Father's sending, but it's sending through Jesus Christ, right? And he's sending the Holy Spirit in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. What's he going to teach us? He's teaching us the truth. Look at 16:13 now, just the next page. 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is what the Spirit of Truth is doing to us. He's guiding us into all truth. When the anointing comes on, because we're Christianos, we are anointed ones, we have the Spirit of Truth. The anointing is teaching us the truth. This is now how we became Christians, right? Because we read this last week in 2 Thessalonians. We believe the truth, we receive the love of the truth, and therefore, because we receive the truth, the anointing is teaching us the truth, and this is how we battle the deceptions of the Antichrist. So this is what John is encouraging us of, is he's writing to the children of God. He's writing to Christianos, those who have been anointed, those who know the truth. Because when the Spirit is revealed to us, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, it reveals the truth of God inside of us. And what is the truth? The truth is freedom. The truth is Jesus Christ. The truth is Jesus as the Christ. That's the critical point. The truth is that Jesus came, died for us, was risen again, and has given us everlasting life because he is the propitiation that gave us that freedom from bondage of sin and death. That's the truth. When the Holy Spirit is teaching us the truth, the Spirit is teaching us that Jesus is the Christ who came to give us everlasting life. So let me just read this again. Verse 21, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, again, the Greek is a little bit different here. What he's saying is that the truth does not exist in the liar. So the truth does not exist in the liar. That no lie is of the truth. The truth does not exist in the liar. So the liar says he's a Christian. The liar says that he is in fellowship with God, but that truth doesn't exist in the Antichrist, right? The liar rejects the truth. So we who have the anointing, we have the truth and we know the truth. But John tells us who a liar is. Verse 22, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. So the lie of the enemy is the denial of the truth. You see, this all revolves around the truth. This is what John's trying to give us here. The anointing teaches us the truth. The lie, those that are Antichrist, are denying the truth. They're denying that Jesus is the Christ. So anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is Antichrist. So now verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar who denies that Jesus? Who is a liar? This is a liar. He denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So John's giving us this contrast here. Those who deny the Son and those who confess the Son. Those who deny are Antichrist and they're a liar and there's no truth in that liar. But he who acknowledges the Son, he who confesses the Son, that word is homologeo, he who says the same thing about what God says about the Son, that one, it has the Father. Yes, Jim.
Now, we're talking about human beings, right? Because Lucifer and his demons, they acknowledge Christ. They fully believe in Christ. But we're talking about humans, right?
Well, yes, but they don't know. See, that's a good point. It says that they believe, they know that Jesus is the Christ, but they don't know him like we know him. Amen. We know that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Savior for our sins, and we have everlasting life. Yeah, the Antichrist, those demons, those fallen angels, Lucifer, they don't know him like we know him. They don't have everlasting life through Jesus as the Christ. Yes, that's exactly right. So notice this, if you confess that Jesus is the Christ, this means that you're confessing that his sacrifice was perfect and complete. When you confess that Jesus is the Christ, his sacrifice was totally perfect. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full. So there's nothing we can do to add to it. There's no good works. There's no good deeds. There's nothing that can be added to the propitiation. And anybody that confesses anything different is Antichrist. Do you see that? Jesus is the Christ, and if you try and add to that sacrifice, which was totally sufficient, you are blaspheming the name of Christ, and you are trampling him underfoot. This is what Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 says. You're putting him to an open shame because you're saying that his sacrifice, his propitiation, was not sufficient. So whenever we confess that Jesus is the Christ and the truth is that Jesus is the Christ, that means that there's nothing we can do to add to it. And that's the difference between those who are with Christ and those who are anti-Christ. So he who confesses the Son has the Father also, because the only way to the Father is through the Son. This is how God set everything up, and it's so beautiful. From before the foundation of the world, God placed everything in his Son, and the only way to the Father and the only way to everlasting life is through the Son. That's John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus Christ. So our entire salvation, our entire redemption was placed in the Son before the foundation of the world, and there's no salvation apart from the Son, and there's no way to eternal life with the Father except through the Son. So again, do you see this unbreakable fellowship of the Trinity? This unbreakable fellowship that all three are working as one for our salvation. By confessing the Son, we're confessing Jesus is our Savior, is the Christ. We have the Son. By confessing the Son, we have the Father. And by confessing the Son, we have the anointing. We have the Holy Spirit. Do you see this Trinity coming? We have the Trinity because we confess the Son. That's an amazing, powerful thing to think about, that the all of God, this is what Romans 8 is talking about. The all of God is working together for our salvation and our everlasting life. This is what God wants. He wants an eternal family, and he has given us everything, every means so that he can have his eternal family. We just have to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Right? And once we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then the anointing of the Holy Spirit abides in us. It teaches us this wonderful truth that Jesus is the Christ. The anointing is what brings us into fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the anointing that teaches us the precious thing of the truth. It teaches us that Jesus is the Christ. It teaches us the truth. This is what the anointing is doing in our hearts. Remember Romans 8:16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't know that we're children of God unless the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We don't actually know who we are unless we read our Bible. We don't know who we are. We read the Bible and it tells us who we are. We are children of God and we are Christianos. We are the anointed ones and we have the truth. This is such an amazing concept to think that now we have this anointing in us bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember what Isaiah says about the anointing. The anointing is the burden removing, yoke destroying power of God. What does the truth do? The truth sets us free. The truth, the anointing bears witness about the truth, and the truth is what sets us free. Isn't that beautiful stuff? So we as Christianos, we as Christians, those that have been anointed, we know the truth, and the truth has set us free. So the anointing, it teaches us this precious truth of Jesus Christ. And it teaches us the precious truth that Jesus is the Christ, that he set us free from the bondage of eternal death and brought us into everlasting life with him. And it's because we have the anointing that we will never be deceived. This is what I want you to get. Because we have the anointing, what that is that's a seal on our everlasting life. When we have the anointing, it's sealed us. It's guaranteed us unto everlasting life. Why? Because we know the truth and we can never be deceived. No one can ever take that away from you if you believe that Jesus is as precious as he really is. Because he took away our sins and he paid for our sins on the cross and he rose from the dead and he gave us everlasting life because of his sacrifice. If you truly believe that and the anointing is speaking to your heart that he is the truth, no one can ever take that away. No one. That's why it's a seal. That's why it's guaranteed. That's why everlasting life is guaranteed by the Spirit, because he's telling you the truth. So when you know how precious he is, how can you ever deny him? When you know how he's so precious to you because he gave his life so you could have everlasting life, how could you ever deny him? You can't. When you know this, that's the seal, that's our guarantee of everlasting life, and that's our everlasting fellowship in him, right? Praise God. All right, well, let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you for this revealed truth. Thank you, Father, that we can never be deceived because we know your truth. We just know how precious your son is to us. It's the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all of our sin, that gives us everlasting life. It's his precious, infinitely precious blood and sacrifice that he gave us his life so we might have eternal life with him. And it's the anointing that's teaching us that we know your truth. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for giving us the desire to know you through your word. Thank you for giving us, revealing your truth in your word so we can have this fellowship with you, this unbreakable fellowship with the truth. This seal is a guarantee of everlasting life because we know the truth. Thank you, Father. That's what we have to look forward to. That is our hope of everlasting life, that you've given us your son so that we can have everlasting life with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.